I want to start in Haggai. And let me just run through some of the things that show us about Haggai. Now, the pattern of the physical and the spiritual. Let me lay a little background here. You know, in Haggai, we see that the time had come. They had come out of Babylon from being, when Nebuchadnezzar had taken them for 70 years into captivity to Babylon. At the end of that 70 years, the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persians, had overthrown Babylon. And God raised up Cyrus the Mede. And Cyrus the Mede said, well, God has told me to build his house. So he released the people back to the land, and he released the articles of the temple to go back and build God's house, the temple. And many of them started to come back to the land, but they didn't immediately start building the temple. Many built their own, started to build their own houses and their own ways of doing things. And Haggai comes along at this time, and he says, is it right? The word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, verse 3. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? In other words, should you be seeking your own thing first or God's thing? Who is it that released us from Babylon to come out back to the land? Well, you've got to see that Christianity has been in the same kind of thing. You've got to see that there has been a captivity of Christianity. From the time that the early church died out, is very much associated with the idea of Solomon's temple being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and him taking the people away and God allowing it because of sin. And God said it would be for 70 years, which is 70 is, you know, seven, that complete time, a work that will be completed. Right? God said for 70 years and he wouldn't change his mind. He would not change that pattern that he had set down. Now, you remember when the people were taken into Babylon, they were separated in little groups from each other so they couldn't get together as one group and rebel. There were good people who were in Babylon, and there were bad people who were in Babylon. But they all went. The whole nation of Judah. You know, there were good people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there were other people for whose sin that the whole group went. We have that kind of thing now. Since the destruction of the early church, since the end of the early church, the church has been, since the church turned away from the truth, and started to go into, they became in captivity to false doctrines and to paganry. We've seen it happen. And the church has been in captivity to Babylon, so to speak. You know, and you can really see this clearly demonstrated during the time of Constantine, can't you? When it had come to a head. When the church, and during, you know, the time of the Nicene Council, when the church and Rome took precedence over the church, where the church of Rome was given over to become this pagan seat of the pontiff. And we see Constantine as being a picture of, in a way, of Nebuchadnezzar taking people into captivity. And we see all this paganry coming into the church. It's the church is going into Babylon here, into paganry. And the church has remained there for a long time in paganry, in Babylon. Well, God had set a time for 70 years, and at the end of that 7 years, he would release the people of God back to the land. We've started to see that. We started to see the gifts of the Spirit come back. We started to see, just like Solomon's temple was raised and ransacked, and Nebuchadnezzar took all the articles of the temple away, as well as the people of God, as well as the Jews. He took all the articles of gold and silver, the golden bowls and golden chargers and silver chargers and the candlesticks and all these articles of worship from the temple. When the Medo-Persians overthrew Babylon and they released them back to the land to build the house, they released all the articles of gold and silver, all the articles of temple worship. And this is a figure for the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. This is a figure for the gifts of the Spirit, the articles of worship in this temple. Now, what we're doing here is seeing a correlation between the Temple of Solomon and that latter-day temple that they built when they came out of captivity, one temple destroyed and another one built. So we're seeing it with the church, the early church being destroyed, equated with Solomon's temple, and the last days church being associated with the second temple that they built, rebuilding it. And the time in between them is a time of when they were in captivity. Well, Christianity has been in a captivity. Can y'all see that? They were taken into captivity because of sin. But now we see a lot of people are leaving Babylon, aren't they? They're coming out of denominations, and they're coming out of these churches, and they're looking for faith. They're looking for the truth. And so we see the same thing is happening that happened then, where it happened physically, a spiritual understanding of what's happening now. And when the gifts of the Spirit began to come back, you know, we had this Pentecostal revival. But they did just like the people then did. They built their own houses. They built their own ideas of ministry. They built their own pine-paneled houses. They didn't come together as one. They did not come together to build God's house. And we know, just like the Jews didn't come together to build God's temple immediately and started to build their own houses, this is a figure for what's happened now. The time is now to build God's house. And this is what Haggai was telling them in this portion. Is it right for you to live in your fine-paneled houses while this house remains a ruin, God's house? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages and put them only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Now, this is really specific here. You eat, you know, you planted much, but you've harvested little. Let's deal with that specificity first. Remember, when a seed is planted in good soil, as Jesus told us in the sower and the seed, in Mark chapter 4, a seed produces. If it's planted in good soil, it produces 30, 60, 100 times, 100-fold, right? If it's planted in good soil, it's a good harvest. Here they planted much, but they've harvested little. They've harvested little. Well, you can see that they didn't plant what was right. They didn't plant according to what was right. They planted in rocky ground and on the path, and they planted in, you know, in the where the thorns and the things choked out the life. They didn't break up their fallow ground. They didn't clear it of the rocks and the thorns and the. They planted much, but they've harvested little, because they didn't follow after God with a whole heart. All right? Now, these next three things are very specific, too. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you shall eat, drink, or wear. What you shall eat, drink, or wear. These are the things the Gentiles seek after. But if you'll seek first God's kingdom, all these things will be added to you. Very specific, what you eat, drink, and wear. And we know that spiritually speaking, what it's talking about is Jesus. Because Jesus is the full provision from God to man. And he is what we eat, drink, and wear. Jesus says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. We eat of Jesus' body, we drink of his blood, and we wear his righteousness. In other words, to eat, drink, and wear, we eat of the Word, we drink of the Spirit, and we wear His resurrection, His righteousness. Jesus is the full provision of God to man. And here you can see, though, they had come back from the land. They eat, but they never have enough. There's a famine of bread in the land. They drink, but never have their fill. There's a famine there's no rain coming, and that's a picture of the Spirit falling. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. Their righteousness is as filthy rags. You see it? You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. They're not storing in heaven where neither rust nor moths nor thieves can corrupt. There are all these things is what they're doing, but according to the flesh, and that's why it doesn't prosper. That's why when they sow, it doesn't grow the full 30, 60, 100 fold. Because they're doing it according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. They eat, but they never have enough. They're not prayerfully studying the Scripture and seeking after God. They drink, but they never have their fill. They taste of the Spirit, but they don't get the fullness God wants to give them. Because they don't seek with a whole heart. They put on clothes, but they're not warm. They're depending upon their own works. Only the works that God gives you to do can keep you warm. You put on the righteousness of Christ, not your own. So this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house that I may take pleasure in. And be honored, says the Lord. What is that telling us to do? To the Jews, it was telling them, go into the mountains and bring down good, solid timber and build God's house. Instead of building their own fine paneled houses, their own ideas of life, based upon their own effort and their selfish desires, now build according to God. Go into the mountains and bring down what God will give them to build with. And that's what he's telling us. Instead of building our own ideas of ministry, our own churches and our own denominations, it's time now to build God's house. And to go up into the mountains is to prayerfully gather together and go to the mountain of God and bring down what it is he will give us to build with, because we must build with those things that are of the Spirit and faith, not those things that are carnal and pass away. You see the connection? See, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house which remains a ruin. And that's what God is saying now to a lot of people who thought that they would advance through the gifts of the Spirit. They thought that they would advance through Pentecostalism, charismatics, but they built their own ideas of ministry. They did not submit themselves to God. God began to return the gifts and they used them for themselves and their own selfish means. They did not build God's house, but they built their own. In other words, they denied the truth of the unity of the faith and the purity of the gospel message. They didn't build God's house, which is his people, not a building, not an organization, not something man builds. And because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. Now, this is real important. We talked about where Jesus said, may they be one, Father, as you and I are one, that the world may believe you sent me. There's a very strong connection here. May they be one, Father, as you and I are one, that the world may believe you sent me. We already talked about how if we're not walking in that unity of the faith, if there's not one body, one house standing straight when all the other houses are leaning, one house of God to stand out when all the others are corrupted, if there is no unity of the faith, then the world is in that confusion of everybody who claims to be of Christ, but yet not doing the works of Christ. And they're in division. And the world's not going to believe it if there's not one that God's power is working through, that can be seen, right? And the fact is, God will not allow us to bring in this great harvest into this current corruption. We must be one for him to bring in that great harvest of people, right? Well, listen to what it says. Because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the fullness of the Spirit we could have, and the earth its crops. We're not having a great harvest come into this division when everybody's living in their own paneled houses while God's house remains a ruin. God's not going to allow us to have that great harvest. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine. And there is of people coming to the truth. There's a drought, isn't there? And it will remain that way as long as people remain in division and don't come together to build God's house. They've got to leave their works and their houses and their ideas of ministry. Can you see this? So God has withheld the crops of the earth and the dew from heaven. He's called for a drought on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground produces of men and cattle and of the labor of your hands. You will never produce what God can produce. Exactly. The true church must come together as one and build God's house. We must. We're not building our own ideas of ministry, Tricia. No, before the apostasy. This is before. It's time now for a unity of the faith and a purity of the message, gospel message. All right. Then this is where he gets to. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now this is the governor of Judah at that time. And this is the high priest of Judah at that time. And the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They listened to Haggai's message. And Joshua and Shealtiel, the governor and the high priest, you know what they stand for? They stand for the two great witnesses. They stand for the law and the prophets. Get it? The governor of Judah, the law. The high priest, Joshua, the prophets. A priest and a king always ruled over Israel. To picture the law and the prophets. That is both physical and spiritual, the rulership. Right? Jesus is both man and God, both physical and spiritual. You see how the law and the prophets testify to Christ in this way. And so through the governor, and this is what the two witnesses are. The law and the prophets. It is the law and the prophets who always testified unto Christ. And it takes both of their message. It takes the word and the spirit to quicken the word. Not just one by itself. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I'm with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. And that's that anointing of the law. Son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. And the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. That's the spirit of the prophets. The high priest and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. The Holy Spirit. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, in chapter 2, he tells us, and let me skim through this real quick. In verse 2, he says, speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who is left who saw this house in its former glory? Now, that was speaking of the literal temple, but we're talking about the house. This house in its former glory was the early church. How does it look to you now? Compare this to the picture of the early church in the Scriptures. How does this church look now? Does it match up, does it? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Why? Because it's the appointed time. If you will come together and obey God and humble yourself before God and begin to work on His house, then He's with you. And He said, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. For us, it's what He covenanted with us when we came out of the world. It's what Jesus prayed, that we would be one as He and the Father are one, that the world may believe God sent Him. And my spirit remains among you, do not fear. And this is what the Lord Almighty said, in a little while, once more I'll shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And this is speaking of that great tribulation that's coming, which tells you the nature of this prophecy, that it's not just physically to them, but it's spiritually to us. Because we're speaking of that time period of the great tribulation coming. And this must be accomplished before it comes. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The Jews will come back to the land. Guess what? And so will us, the church. We will come back to the truth. In the same way the Jews come back to the land. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Hold on. To take that call. All right, but getting down to it, you can see that this idea of these two great witnesses coming together with the remnant of the people to build this last day's house, and the glory of the latter day house will be greater than that of the former. Just like that temple, that second temple was greater than the one Solomon built. So the idea is that this last day's church will be greater than the early church. And do you say the same pattern? Let's just do an overall picture of this pattern. Compare it temple to temple, right? House to house. Now, when Solomon built that temple to the Lord, it was glorious, the house of God. And we know that the house of God is the temple of God, the church, right? The physical one portrays and prophesies a spiritual one that's coming, true? So the temple of Solomon is a picture of the early church, isn't it? But the early church being taken into captivity through sin is just like that early temple being taken into captivity to Babylon and being destroyed. And that's what happened when the early church died out, isn't it? Isn't that what happened? Wasn't Christianity taken into captivity? Isn't that when all the corruption came into the church? After the early church and the last of the apostles died out? Isn't that when it started? And hasn't the church been in that kind of captivity all the way up until this last days? Just like Judah was in captivity for 70 years until they came out. And now, this is an important point. From the destruction of one temple to the rebuilding of the other, that time period, the people were not right with God, were they? There were individuals who were right with God, but that the whole time the people were in captivity, weren't they? Well, is that not true? That from the early church dying out till now, Christianity has not been right with God. There's been individuals who were. Is that not true? Look at the comparison. Look at the comparison between Solomon's temple and that second temple they built. In between the time, the people were in captivity. And isn't that what's prophesied concerning the church? From the destruction of this, the early church, till now, the people have been in captivity to what is not true. They've been in division. As those people in Babylon were not together as one nation, but scattered out in little groups all over the country of Babylon, so we have been scattered out in little groups ever since then, haven't we? In division. And when they came out of the land, they're told it's time now to build God's house. And is it right for you to remain in division and your own selfish ways and ideas while God's house remains a ruin? And that's the question we're asking this generation, as Haggai would have. Is it right for you to stay in your own ideas of what ministry is and in your own selfish ideas of what Christianity is while God's house, the unity of the faith, lies a ruin? Do you see it? Understand what I'm telling you isn't just an idea. This is the truth. And as God raised up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and as God raised up Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, and the remnant of the people, and stirred their spirits to build this latter-day house, telling them that the glory of that latter-day house would be greater than that of the former, so two great witnesses are going to be raised up. And them, with the remnant of the people, will build God's house in this last day. And the glory of this latter-day house will be greater than that of the former. We will see a unity of the faith. And yet, just as that temple had to be built on the same foundation of Solomon's temple, so our last day's house has to be built on the same foundation as our first temple, the early church, of which Jesus is the head of the corner, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's clarity itself. This is what God is doing. There isn't any other thing going on. This is what's going on. This is it. It's time now to build God's house. And we are given this message to raise our voices as Haggai did, and ask our brethren, is it right for you to continue on in your own ideas of ministry, your own fine paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? While the unity of faith is destroyed, is it right? And what do we counsel them to do? The same thing as Haggai did. Go to the mountains. Humble, come, let us come together, declare that holy convocation, humble ourselves, and go together to God's mountain and bring down what it is He will bring us to give, build with. And then we'll see the fact that the heaven will not withhold its due anymore. We're going to see miracles. The earth will not hold its crops. There will be a great harvest to come into that church. We will put on clothes and be warm, the righteousness of Christ, not ours. We will eat and have enough. The Word of God will be opened in a mighty way. We will drink and have our fill. The Holy Spirit will be poured in us in a mighty way and stirred up. If we'll just put God first, if we'll just humble ourselves and make Him first, it's time. This is the message of the hour. There isn't another one. This is where we're at. It's clarity itself. Now, how many of you can see it? That's a good place to stop on this part.